finally get to represent a good team tonight. Well, the Reds and the Cubs, there's not much difference. There's always next year. And it doesn't have Rose on the back, so you're good. You're safe.
I'm good.
Pete Rose made his Major League debut April 8th, 1963. He's a switch hitter, played five different positions: second base, left field, right field, third base, and first base. By the way, he holds a record for making appearances in All-Star games at five different positions. He is a 17-time All-Star, 3-time World Series champion, National League Rookie of the Year in 1963, 2-time Gold Glove winner, Silver Slugger Award, Roberto Clemente Award winner, 3-time National League batting champion. His jersey number 14 is retired, no longer available to any Reds players. He's in the Cincinnati Reds Hall of Fame. Probably never be in the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. He's more known for his antics and more known for his wickedness, to be honest with you, than he is anything. His career stats were quite astonishing, though. 4,256 hits. The all-time hit leader, the hit king. I remember watching 41-92, seeing that happen at Riverfront Stadium. Pretty amazing event. 3,215 career singles, baseball record. 3,562 games played, baseball record. 14,053 career at-bats, baseball record. 10,328 career outs, major league record. 15,890 career plate appearances, a record. But he will never, ever be in the Hall of Fame. Of course, we know he bet on baseball. We know all his antics, and I've met him a few times. I don't believe he's saved whatsoever at all. But there's no doubt that his baseball career was quite epic. I worked with a guy many years ago when I first started working at the funeral home. Met a guy by the name of Gail Tinsley. He grew up over on the west side of Cincinnati, kind of a rougher area, maybe a lower middle class at best area. He was a street kid growing up, and Gail told me, he said, I grew up right next door to Pete Rose. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. I said, well, what are you going to tell me about him? He goes, he was rough, man. Rough area, rough home. He said, he was rough and tough. He said, we played stickball growing up in the streets. He said, Pete was known to run the first base, which was a mailbox, slide in the second base, which was pavement. He said, you wanted to be on Pete's team. He said, you knew. He said, he wasn't the most athletic. He wasn't the best baseball player we had growing up, but you wanted to be on Pete's team for one reason. Pete loved the game. He would find a way to win. And you knew if you were on Pete's team growing up, you were going to win because Pete was going to make sure of it. When Pete was growing up and got into high school, he lettered in, I think, four different sports, if I remember correctly. His freshman year, he was the star running back on the football team. His sophomore year, he did not get a spot on the varsity football team. And so he kind of went astray a little bit, got real discouraged, real disgruntled, and failed his sophomore year. Just didn't put an effort in whatsoever at all to his schoolwork. Teachers came to his parents and told him, said, you know, you can do one of two things with your son. You can either send him to summer school and he can stay on track, or he can repeat his sophomore year. Pete loved baseball. So he talked his parents into not letting him go to summer school and repeating his sophomore year, because summer was baseball season. He gets to his senior year, and he's already used up 4 years of eligibility. So he's not able to play baseball his senior year. He ends up finding a place on a minor league AA class team up in Lebanon, Ohio, which is just on the north side of the city. He plays 2 years with a very minor league team, and it seems like his baseball career is over. But it just so happens that Pete had an uncle that was a scout for the Cincinnati Reds. And his uncle pleaded with the Reds to give him a tryout, give him a shot. They looked at Pete and thought, well, he's not the most athletic. He's a decent ball player, but they looked at him and said, but you know what? He's got the heart to play the game. Ended up getting signed by the Cincinnati Reds in spring training, the first year I think it was, in spring training. They were playing the New York Yankees. Whitey Ford was pitching. Whitey Ford walked Pete Rose. And Pete Rose, instead of just laying the bat down and just, you know, to first base, he takes off in a full sprint, runs to first base, and turns around and looks at Whitey Ford. Whitey Ford looks at him and goes, well, there's Charlie Hustle running to first base on a walk. Nobody does that. And the name stuck. The rest of his career, he was known as Charlie Hustle. Loved watching him play when I was growing up and going to the ballpark. And, man, if Pete made it to first base, I loved when he made it to second base, because it was always head first. It's like Superman. Couple feet off the ground and head first and slides, and man, he just had a heart to play the game. Turn over to Exodus with me, if you would. We talked about the melee of spiritual growth. We talked about the means of spiritual growth, and we talked about the marks of spiritual growth. And I want to talk to you tonight about the motives of spiritual growth. I'm amazed at, again, how the week has just flowed with the preachers, with the songs, and I have no clue what anybody else is going to preach, and everybody's scared to death of what I'm going to preach. But I love it how God just, you know, a lot of prayer has gone into this week. I want to talk to you about the motives of spiritual growth. Spiritual service is a direct result of spiritual growth. The more that I grow spiritually, the more that I have a desire to spiritually serve my Lord. In the beginning of the letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul reminds the church at Corinth that he's an apostle. He reminds them of his divine authority that God had given him in order for them to submit to the biblical rebuke that he has to write to them. However, Paul calls himself a servant at the beginning of the books of Romans, Philippians, and Titus. And the world has a different view of being a servant. You know, if you're a servant, you're looked at as lower than the rest of society, if you would. And maybe that's our culture, because I've been to other places where the servants are a little bit more revered because they're just willing to serve. Paul says, he says, I'm a servant. And that word servant there has the connotation, it really means a bond servant. Somebody that was willing to place themselves willingly under their master. But go back to Exodus with me if you would, and I want to launch off from here tonight. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. There's that word set, huh? It's amazing how God does things. Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I want you to notice with me, first of all, tonight, one of the motives, if you will, one of the reasons that we should serve the Lord is out of debt. Absolutely out of debt. Now, a bond servant, you could buy a servant. When it talks about buying a servant there, a bond servant could enter into servitude for really for one of two reasons. One of them was, you know, if they've done something wrong, had some sort of a disciplinary action then. If they've been brought up in a court of law, charged with an offense, depending upon the offense, they may have to go work and pay off that debt to the offender. And so because of disciplinary action, paying off a legal offense, but also because of debt. If you owed someone so much that you could not pay the debt, you could be forced to, or you could put yourself into servanthood to pay off that debt. Now, from doing a little bit of study on this, they also said that you could put your children under servitude to pay off your debt. That's a nice concept. I'll have to remember that one. But seriously, stop and think about how the sins of the father reflect on. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23, he reminds them again, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. He wants them to be the bondservants of Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you've been redeemed. Bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The fact is, you owe the Lord Jesus Christ if you're redeemed tonight. If for no other reason, if for no other reason you should serve him out of debt, the price that he paid you could have never ever paid. You were so snowed under in spiritual debt that you were never going to get out of it. You were never going to be able to work it off. For the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God for all eternity. That's a spiritual death. That's the penalty for sin. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life for me. and for all of you. Amen. For the sins of the world. If we would just grasp that concept, we would just serve Him because we see the debt that we're under. But we should also serve Him out of duty. Exodus 21, verse 2 says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. The bondservant had a duty to serve. Not just a debt to pay, but he really had a duty. He had a duty to the master. But do you not see he also had a duty to his marriage? If he came in unmarried and the master gave him maybe another maidservant to marry, and they have children, if he was to leave after paying off the debt or serving the 6 years, the seventh he could go free, it was a year of release, then he could go out by himself. But did he not have a duty not only to his master but also to his marriage? Don't you think the bride has a duty to the groomsmen as well? Huh? I don't just serve him because there's a debt, but there's a duty. Really, he had a duty to stay because of his marriage and because of his master. Can you imagine leaving your wife and your children in bondage and walking away? I'm just saying the Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be served. If we are part of the bride, then Christ is the groomsman. We absolutely have a duty to stay and to serve Him as well. We should serve because of debt. We should serve because of duty, but here's where I want to park for a little bit tonight. We should serve out of devotion. Exodus 21, verse 5, it says, and if the servant shall plainly say those next four words with me, would you? I love my master. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. He says, I love my master. The servant came in absolutely empty. The servant comes in absolutely destitute. He comes in with absolutely nothing. Maybe the clothes on his back, but that would be absolutely it. He serves his master for 6 years. No doubt a lot's happened in 6 years. He's served out of debt because that's why he's there. But then he realizes it's his duty to his master as well. And maybe he has a family now and it's to duty for his family. But as he's there and the longer he's there serving, maybe because of debt, maybe because of his duty, he begins to realize who he is. He's come in with what? Nothing. He was worthless. And now in the 6 years, everything that he has, everything that he is all because of who? The Master. The Master has given him everything. The one that he's working to serve to, because of a debt, has now afforded him absolutely everything. The wife that he has, the children that he has, the home that he has, the clothes that he has, the food that he has, everything he has is because the Master has given it to him. And there's no doubt that because he began to serve out of debt and began to serve then out of duty, there's no doubt that he has a genuine affection for the one that's taken care of him, for the one that's given him everything. He had no life when he came in, but now he has a life and he has a wife and he has children and he has everything because of the Master. Truth be known, young people, that ought to be the point that we get to. We ought to desire to grow spiritually so that we can serve our Master better. Do you not think that the servant had to learn some things when he came in? I mean, I don't know about you, but my house runs a certain way. Probably doesn't run the way anybody else's house runs. I mean, I'm sure there's certain biblical principles, obviously, that are in place or should be in place for every Christian home. But every home's different and every home's run maybe just a little bit differently. I like things done a certain way. My wife doesn't do the ironing in our house. Not because she can't, but because I like doing the ironing. There's something just therapeutic about taking something that's scalding hot and can melt your skin and putting it over top of a dress shirt and getting all the creases and wrinkles out. I'm just telling you. I like to do some extreme stuff from time to time. I've been skydiving and things like that. There's a sport called extreme ironing. And these guys jump out of a plane with an iron and an ironing board and they're ironing a shirt as they're falling. It's crazy and ludicrous, but I'm like mountain climbing with an iron and an ironing board, and they take video, and I'm sitting there thinking, that's pretty awesome. One of these days, I'm gonna preach with an iron and an ironing board, and I'm going to say, that's extreme preaching, you know. I'm just saying, my house runs a little bit differently. Can you imagine the servant coming in and the Master has to tell him, no, we don't do it like that here. Here's what I want you to do. And here's how I want you to do it. Well, I don't want to do it that way. I don't care. Well, hold on a minute. You're not a profitable servant to me then. But if he puts himself truly under the authority of the one that he's indebted to and the one that he has a duty to serve, and he says, well, how would you like it done and what would you like me to do? And he begins to do it, you can see that affection begin. And no doubt he's probably received some blessings because of it. I don't serve him because I have to. I serve him because I get to. And there's a drastic difference. When I realize all that he's done for me, and all that I have and all that I am is because of him. Well, I'll be honest with you. There was times where I just served out of debt, felt that I had to. By the way, there were times where my parents said, you're going to church. Get up, get out of bed. You can go in your pajamas or you can get dressed, but you're going. Why? Because I said so. Okay. You know what? I look back and I resented it at the time. Now I'm so thankful that my parents just made me go to church. And I watched as my parents maybe went out of debt, maybe went out of duty, but as they grew spiritually, I saw a love for serving the Lord. Oh, I wish I would have learned that a lot earlier in life, by the way. I serve him because he loves me. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's the marvel of his love. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God," Theos, the Almighty One, the Supreme God, the one and only God, the God of all creation, the only one, the living one, and he's the loving one. And God loves me. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, "We love him because he first," what? "Loved us." God the Father loves me. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, loves me. And the Holy Spirit reminds me that God loves me. I'm thankful for the Comforter. Times when I feel unloved or unwanted, or it's the Holy Spirit of God that reminds me just who I am. Out of his whole divine creation, the Creator loves me. It's a personal love. If I would have been the only one that needed to be saved, I believe that God still would have loved me and sent his Son just for me. It's personal, but yet it's public. He's proclaimed it in his word. There's the marvel of his love. There's the majesty of his love. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For saved, he raises us up from nothing and makes us kings and priests unto God." I'll serve him because of the majesty of his love. I'm reminded of the story of David and Mephibosheth, Saul's son. When they were vacating the palace, apparently, Mephibosheth's nurse was about as agile as I am. She stumbles, trips, falls. He becomes crippled, lame on his feet. David comes to the throne. He remembers his covenant, remembers his promise with Jonathan. And Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is in Lodabar. They're kind of hiding out, because usually when a king came to power, he'd wipe out all the royal seed so that they couldn't come back and rebel and take over the kingdom again. And so he says, "Is there not any of Saul's descendants that I can show kindness to?" Mephibosheth is useless. He's not good for anything. He sent and he says, "Bring him to the king. Bring him to me." Mephibosheth had to be scared to death to stand before the king. But the king sets a place at his table. Gives him a place in the royal palace. And raises him up to be a king. Can I just remind you, that's exactly what Lord Jesus Christ did for me and did for you? There's the manifestation of his love. Revelation 1 verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And Romans 5 verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That the God of creation and the King of kings and the Lord of lords would show me he loved me by giving his life for me. Fact is, I don't have to serve him. But I get to serve him. I do owe him. And I do have a duty to serve him, but he loves me. And all that I have is because of him. And I made a choice. I will not go out free. If I go out free, I go out empty. If I go out free, I have absolutely nothing. If I go out free, oh, I think that I'm free, but really I'm not. I'm still in the bondage of everything this world throws at me. The fact is, I'm free when I'm at the Master's house. And everything that he has is bestowed upon us. Could I have a little bit of help? Could you two help me just a minute? Paul and Mike. Can you? I'll let you hold this. And if you could help me just a second here, let me. Can you hold that just a second? And can you do me a favor and just come around front here and stop and think about it for just a minute. Master, I don't want to go out free. He tells the master, he says, here. Would you put your mark on me? And just think for just a minute. The master must look at the servant and say, I love you. Since the very day that you came into my house, I love you. And tears must flow down his face as he knows he's about ready to put the master's mark in his ear. For the rest of the days of that servant, he would bear the master's mark. Everywhere he went, people would see a chunk missing from his ear. And they would notice, there's a bond servant. He bears the master's mark the rest of his days. Everybody knows that he willingly took his ear and put it up to the doorpost and gave his master the awl and the hammer and said, before all the judges, I will serve you forever. You love me, but I love you. Will you put your mark on me? But yet, stop and think about this. As bondservants, we are to bear the marks of our master. There ought to be some evidence of who we serve. But yet, what marks does our master bear for us? For all eternity. I'm going to give me just a second here, gentlemen, but if you could help me, go ahead and lean that up against the wall for just a second and put that hammer down. If you could just, I don't know if you've ever seen these before. Probably not, but just unwrap that. You can put your arms in there. I'll give you two of these. You can just leave it like that. Pull it around you. You can Velcro the neck. Can you help me real quick, Brother Chris? And we'll just lay this out here if that's okay. Can we move this, or is that going to mess up things? It's probably connected, is it? There, let's just take it off just a little bit, if that's okay. Thank you. Looks like you guys are getting ready to do surgery or something. You hold that. Let's back up just a little bit, but if you don't mind holding that. Can't believe I'm going to do this. I'm going to let him pierce my ear. Some of the ladies have probably had their ears pierced before. I don't like sharp objects, at least when they're pointed in my ear. Blood may go everywhere. I don't know. But I'm going to give you this. Yes, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. I will do something else. Let me do this. What's that say? It's from a cow. Don't worry. Would you do me a favor? We're going to hold this. And let's nail it up there. Can you reach that high? Just think about that a minute. You hear that? Do you not think you'd hear the blood dripping when he holds his ear up to the doorpost before the judges and puts his mark? You know, the thing is, when we talk about serving the Lord, we quite often give him the leftovers, don't we? The unwanted bits of us. This is just fat. We'll give the Lord sometimes the fat, the leftovers that we know we're not going to use. Would you grab another one of those spikes? Not a big deal. I'd donate some fat. We'll give him the leftovers. It's the things that we'll do, we can do without. You know, you can live without part of your liver. Did you know that? Nobody eats beef liver anymore anyways, do they? It's the leftovers, right? Oh, here's one. You know, you can live without your spleen. Did you know that? Our body's pretty amazing, really, isn't it? We have an amazing creator. I'm sure the butcher wasn't going to do anything with this, and I'm sure nobody eats spleen. We can give it to God. Oh. Do you know you can live without a pancreas? Did you know that? Let's go over to this side, shall we? Let's go right about here. We'll give him the leftovers. You know you can live without one lung? Let's go down here with this one. Is that all right? Let me turn that around so you can get through the bronchi right there. It would be great. You're wondering what we got left we can give. Do you know you can live without... Yeah, just open those up. There's some more over there on the hearth, actually. You can live without part of your stomach. Did you know that? It'd probably be good for me to get rid of some of mine, but... You okay? Getting sick yet? Do you know you can live without your tongue? By the way, it's hard to control, isn't it? It would probably do us some good to give him our tongue, to be honest with you. Sometimes we do give him our tongue, but not in the manner we should. This one's a little more tough. I'm just saying, we give him all the leftover bits because we still want to have our life, do things our way and still self-justify and say, well, I've given you everything, but have we? I've given you what I can do without. But what does he really want? Fact is, what he wants is what we cannot live without. But he can't live through us without it. He wants our heart. Because if he has our heart, he controls everything about us. I've given him everything. No, I've probably served him out of debt. I've probably served him out of duty. But when we get to this mentality, that's where we've served him out of devotion. Just keep holding that for just a minute. Fact is, young people, we're here this week not to get you to do what we want you to do. We're not here demanding you do anything. We're praying that God gets a hold of your heart. Because if He gets a hold of your heart and you allow Him to have full control of your heart, I love my Master. And I will not go out free. Now I asked you to, I don't know if you brought them tonight, but you promised me you would. You probably already know what I'm talking about. I don't know what you wrote down. It really doesn't matter to me, but I know this much. You're the one that wrote it down. You're the one that said whatever it is on that paper, that's the number one thing that you felt or that the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about that said it was stunting your spiritual growth or halting your spiritual growth. What will you do with it? You hold on to it? Or will you take it to the doorpost of your heart and say, Lord, I want to give it to you. Lord, I'm going to give you everything. The fact is, your spiritual growth will determine your spiritual service. If you never move beyond just the debt, okay, you're serving Him. If you never move beyond the duty, okay, you're serving Him. But oh, when you get to the place that you will relinquish all and give Him your all. Who you love, you'll revere. Who you love, you'll relinquish all rights to. And who you love, you'll remember. Who you love, you'll rejoice with. Do you love Him like you say you do? Let's bow our heads for just a minute.